Thank you, John. May I add my welcome to John's? Welcome if this is your first time with us, and welcome back if you have been with us from the last week at the start of our Psalm series. As John said, today we're looking at Psalm 125, which if you don't have your little blue sheet open, can I recommend you open it up? Because it's printed helpfully there on the side. So before I read, why don't I pray for us? Father God, we pray that you would help us to understand this psalm today. Help us to just put aside for a moment the busyness of the day and the stresses that we've had this morning, so that we can concentrate on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, why don't I read? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Now, this psalm was originally aimed at God's people as seen in the nation of Israel, but it's still relevant today because anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is one of God's people. And being one of the shortest psalms means that we have a great opportunity today to grapple with what God is saying. If you're here today as someone who is not a Christian, then this is a perfect opportunity for you to begin to understand why these Christians bother being Christians. And if you're already a Christian, then I hope it will remind you why you're bothering, why you're putting your trust in God. And to help us think through, I've got just 2 points today, as you'll see on the sheet. The first point is safety for God's people forever. And the second, a warning to all people. So the first point, safety for God's people forever. Now, strength and weakness are two characteristics which we can very easily attribute to people or objects, aren't they? And for example, if Lawrence Dallaglio, for those who don't know who Lawrence Dallaglio is, he's a huge England rugby player, probably somewhere up here, and he would finish somewhere over there probably. He's quite a chunky guy. If him and I were standing next to each other and I gave you labels stronger and weaker, I have little doubt which way you would go if you had to put them on each of us. And it's been very apparent to me that going to the gym once a week probably isn't going to do much to bridge that gap either. And if you cast your minds back to your school days in the playground, the biggest kid in class having an early intimidation and protection racket, any smaller kid being fair game, particularly if they wore glasses. So I'm really not doing well here at all. I expect the strong label would be on the bully in a shot. But what of God's people, of Christians? When it's broken down, how does it look? Coming here today, it may feel friendly, welcoming, peaceful, or a nice break from the desk. But is it strong or weak? Every week, about 70 or 80 people meet here on the barge to hear these talks. And approximately 79,930 stay up in their offices. Line them up side by side and get your labels back out. It doesn't look very strong down here, does it? It can feel very weak. But if we look at the psalm, that's not how the psalmist sees it. He sees it very differently. So look with me at verses 1 and 2. As it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore." The picture of Mount Zion here is one which comes up a lot in the Bible, and it symbolizes an immovable, secure, firm place. Well, the verse actually interprets it for us. The second half of verse 1 says, "It cannot be moved, it abides forever." And this is the way that Christians, or those who trust in the Lord, as verse 1 says, this is the way that they are. Far from being weak and feeble, they are as strong as anything can be, as strong as a mountain. Now, have any of you ever tried to move a mountain? Did you succeed? I'd be interested to hear if you did. Some have probably climbed up one. Some have skied down one. Some have maybe even jumped off one with a parachute, which is quite ambitious. But moving one, it's a joke, isn't it? You can't do it. And so, says the psalm, is the idea that God's people can be defeated or shaken. But I doubt you're convinced yet. You'll look around and you'll say, 79,000 up there, 70 down here. Lots of intelligent, strong people up there. A small group down here of varying seniority, varying education and status. Some of you, like me, who are involved in work Christian groups, might feel weak as you face opposition from those in your companies, opposition to events, or even having a group at all. And I certainly feel this. Even Credit Suisse are quite good, but even I still feel sort of weakness when I want to approach HR or anything like that to suggest doing things. You just feel that you're not going to succeed, that you're going to be defeated. Or it could just simply be the disinterest of those around you. When you want to have a conversation with the person sitting next to you about Jesus, and they just don't care. They just want to turn back and look at their work. It can make you feel very weak, can't it? But looking at the psalm, can you see the strength that you feel against you? It cannot defeat the protection that you have on your side. Cast your eyes back down at verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Christians have that same Lord protecting them. The image of the mountains surrounding Jerusalem doesn't mean a lot to us, but to these first readers, it would have meant a lot. For looking out from Jerusalem, all around there are mountains, so that any enemy approaching will be seen as soon as they come over the hill. It has the feeling of being like a fortress. So for Christians, they needn't feel weak, since whichever direction an attack may come from, they can look and find God there protecting them. It is true to say their numbers may be fewer, their influence may be less, and their might may seem futile. But they have the God of the whole universe protecting them. Not just now, not just for the next few years, but, as verse 2 says, forevermore. But the question I hope you're asking yourself is, why is God making such a big deal of protecting his people? I mean, if you see someone walking down the street with a bunch of burly security guards around them, you know for sure that there's someone important inside. Someone maybe like Madonna or Prince William, or these days it's probably the latest Big Brother winner. Maybe they're not that important. So why all the protection for God's people? God obviously thinks they're worth protecting. So let's have a quick look and see what the Bible says about how God feels about his people. And we're going to have a quick look at the passage on the blue sheet from Deuteronomy. So why don't I read that to us? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. As a chosen nation, this was true of Israel, the first readers of this psalm, and this truth carries through to anyone who trusts in God today. God has not promised to stick by those who are strong or powerful or many in number, but those, the passage says, who love him. He is a rescuing God, powerful to bring his people out of slavery and faithful to promises he has made. Back in Old Testament times, God remained faithful even when his people were weak and incapable of protecting themselves. The passage says they were actually the fewest. And he showed it supremely in keeping his promise to his people to send them a saviour. And this he achieved in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to die for his people, to take the punishment due for their wrongdoings. God giving up his most treasured possession to make it possible for his people to be with him forever. So how valuable must God's people be to him that he would give his only Son for them? Now, for a people so valuable, it makes sense that God would go to great efforts to protect them, doesn't it? And he will succeed in protecting them, for he is God. He's the God of the universe. If you're a Christian, I fully expect that you're not feeling that it's as good as it is, as it sounds. There is hardship. There is difficulty. Life is tough. God's power and protection can feel weak. When people around you, think Christianity is weak and will keep telling you that other things are the things you should be putting your security into, you can begin to be convinced. But remember what we've just looked at and take further encouragement from verse 3. If you look down, we'll just read the first half of verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. That is, the power over you, the scepter of wickedness, as the psalm calls it, it will not last forever. There will be a time of freedom, a time of peace. As I was preparing this, I remembered the film Braveheart. And I don't know if you know the famous scene where Mel Gibson is encouraging his people to battle. And face painted, sword in hand, he shouts to them, "They may take our lives, but they may never take our freedom." Apologies for the terrible accent, but that is an Australian doing a Scottish accent in the film. So mine probably isn't quite as bad as his. Much can be taken from Christians. Their families, their belongings, their rights, their reputations, even their lives. But this power over them is temporary, and it one day will be removed. As Mel says, they can have everything taken from them, but not their freedom. So, should Christians just sit back and relax, pitying and judging everyone else, and just thinking that they're sorted? Is this what the psalmist is saying? Well, certainly not. All you have to do is keep reading and you'll see that's far from the case. If you look down at verse 3, and we'll read verses 3 to 5 again. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. I hope you can see that verse 3 gives a warning to Christians who have stopped trusting in God and who have decided that they can live their lives better without God. This is what the psalm calls doing wrong. And what then follows is, by implication, a warning to all people. So, on to the second point on the sheet, a warning to all people. As we just saw, there is much protection for God's people, but there is also this pressure from outside, the presence of the scepter of the wickedness over them. And it is this which can begin to spell trouble for Christians, not just as victims of this power, but the temptation to be free from it. The power and influence of the wickedness, that is, what is not from God, it will not remain forever. Why? Because, as verse 3 says, there is a danger that God's people might join them. They may adopt the attitude of, if you can't beat them, join them. There is a conflict in the Christian life between living for God on one side and switching sides to live against him. To live the way the world outside is going, what the passage calls turning aside. You may often feel that being a Christian makes you look weak. Maybe thinking that the people around you have got it sorted when they're continually telling you that other things are secure, that you need to put your security elsewhere. And living for Jesus can just seem a bit of a waste of time. And the temptation which follows is to throw away this great gift that's been offered to you. So we just pause for a moment, because it's important to remember what the starting point for Christians, and indeed for all of us, is. So we can look at the third passage at the bottom of the left-hand side of the sheet here. It's a passage from Romans, which just helps us remember where it is that we've all come from and the offer to us all. As it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." The passage starts saying, "All have sinned." That is, all people, everyone by nature, stretches out their hands to do wrong, to go against God. All have decided that their way is better than living with God in charge. You may think you're fine because you're a churchgoer, or you grew up as a Christian, or just because you're a very kind, generous person. But God sees it differently. Everyone stands in the camp of the evildoer from verse 5. I deserve to be there. You deserve to be there. We all do. There's no escaping that fact. None of us have loved God the way we should. But remember, God, as we see in the passage, God has offered all of us the gift of being justified before him. This is language from the courtroom, meaning the guilty being declared innocent. And this is not because we've been good or we deserve it, but it's by faith in Jesus' death, him standing in our place, taking our guilt and God's judgment on his shoulders. That's what the passage calls being our propitiation, taking the punishment we deserve. So it is important, isn't it, that God's people don't turn around from having once accepted this to rejecting this promise that God has made them. It's important that they don't believe that God's protection is worthless, and instead believe that those around them have got it right. The consequence of giving up on God is serious, as we'll see in a minute. And this is why the psalmist immediately follows by praying in verse 4, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in heart." He knows that the people need God's help. In referring to the good, the psalmist is referring to the same group in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord, since this is the quality that God sees as good. Now, this help isn't earned or deserved, but wonderfully, wonderfully, God's character is to help those who seek help. And this is what is needed, help to keep on trusting in God. But, as we said, there is a flip side. There is a warning to those who do not seek help, who maintain their trust in themselves or their own security. Look down back at verse 5. "But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers." Clearly there is a warning for those who might fall into the trap of verse 3, turning away from God and turning to crooked ways to do wrong. The destiny for that person and for the evildoer, as verse 5 says, is the same. Those who abandon God have said to God they do not need his help, that their way is better. They have become an evildoer in God's eyes. As we saw in the passage from Romans on the sheet, being an evildoer or a sinner is the natural state for all people. And the only way to become good in God's eyes is to trust in Jesus' death for you. So, those who have swapped God's offer of help and protection for something the world outside says is secure are simply joining those who have never accepted that offer, who have maintained all along that God's offer of protection and security is worthless. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. If you are a Christian who is having doubts, this isn't condemning you. This is talking to those who have totally turned their backs on God and who are actively rejecting him. But what about those here today who aren't Christians? It doesn't matter what the reason for you ignoring God's offer of security is. Verse 5 is clear. You will be led away. But what does that actually mean? If you think back to the courtroom, Jesus has offered to take the punishment for your wrongdoings, to provide the protection from God's judgment that you need. But if that offer isn't accepted, you remain in man's natural position of being guilty before God. And what follows is to be led away to prison, taking on your own shoulders the punishment for turning against the God of the universe. As we come to the end of the psalm, it can feel so negative, can't it? We started so well. Verses 1, 2, and 3, it was brilliant. Now verses 3, 4, and 5, you're probably not particularly happy anymore. But please remember, please don't forget that verses 1, 2, and 3 are there. God has, in his love, provided wonderful security and protection from his judgment through the death of Jesus Christ, this offer which is open to anyone. To those who trust, protection is assured. It's like a fortress. It lasts forever. It cannot be defeated. You need not fear anyone. You need not be embarrassed about being a Christian. Do not believe people when they say that God is weak and that there is a better option. And if you've not taken up the offer of God's protection, then I encourage you to investigate further. Look at how God has offered you protection and security. Please consider where you're currently putting your security and where you're looking for protection for the future. Maybe it'll be good enough to protect you until you die. But remember this psalm, how there is a forevermore. And it's obvious to say, we can all see it, that has got to be infinitely longer than this tiny period in history that we all occupy. The psalmist finishes by praying there may be peace between Israel and God. So why don't I finish by praying the same for us? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have made the move towards us to offer us protection and security. For Lord, help us see that our own efforts to provide security are ultimately going to fail. For we cannot get by your judgment ourselves. So Lord, help us to consider where we are putting security and help us to look to you to put our trust in the death of Jesus, which wins us security. Amen.